Good morning.
Morning.
Just a few housekeeping matters before we turn to Acts chapter 15. Jimmy said he didn't know me, but he knew my daughter. My daughter has told me on more than one occasion what a good student he was. So, Jim, when did you guys start coming to Woodside? Okay, and that was when Audrey and I left. I got transferred, so that's why he doesn't know me, and I don't know him. All right, and one of the songs we sang was called "How Can I Keep from Singing?" So look in the pew backs in front of you, and you will find a black hymnal. When we were here, those black hymnals were still here, and there were red hymnals. And we would always say, okay, well, we're going to sing 182 from the black hymnal. And everybody pick up the black hymnal, and we'd sing. And then Audrey and I left, and the place fell apart. The red hymnals went the way of the world. I don't know what happened to them. They got replaced with these other red celebration hymnals. And now we've got a blue anthem hymnal, and everything is up on the screen. It's like, this is a singing church, I guess. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at a small portion today, but a portion loaded with application for us. It's in page 1274 of the Pew Bible, if you're using one of them. If not, you'll have to find it yourself. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So he wants to go back and see the churches that they had started on their first missionary journey. Now, Paul was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, and they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Let's pray as we open God's word. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, Lord, yet sometimes we just take it for granted. Today, as we open it, Lord, just give us open hearts, give us the right words. Lord, help us to learn, help us to take these lessons and to apply them to our lives, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might live a life more honoring to you as a result of looking into your word. And we'll give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so we see here Paul and Barnabas are interested in the work and the progress of the work that they had started in the Eastern Mediterranean. And this is coming right after the Council of Jerusalem. And at the Council of Jerusalem, the churches decided once and for all that circumcision wasn't necessary to be a Christian. Maybe you'll remember that that had been a point of contention and continued to some extent to be a point of contention in many of the churches. The thinking of the Judaizers was that the law was still in effect, or that there was still some responsibilities that believers coming to God had, and one of them was the sign of circumcision. And at the Council of Jerusalem, that notion was put aside, and it became clear that salvation was by works alone, that no works had anything to do with it, whether it be baptism, whether it be circumcision, or even the things that the council advised the Gentiles to do, not eat meat with blood, abstain from sexual immorality, and so forth. And part of those restrictions was based on the Jewish sensibilities. So if we're looking for unity in the church, that doesn't require circumcision, but it does require sensibilities towards your brethren. There's no reason that we have to do something that offends a brother. And so that was the thinking behind the Council of Jerusalem's strictures on eating meat with blood and so forth. At any rate, After the Council of Jerusalem, there was a time of some peace within the church because this great issue had been put to bed. And all the apostles got behind it at the council. They all agreed as they listened to Paul and Barnabas, as they heard the great works that the Lord had done through them in saving so many of the Gentiles. And they were looking forward now to a time of growth and a time of peace. So that's how we enter into this little passage here, beginning with verse 36. So Paul desired to return to the churches that they had started. You know, as I was reading this, it struck me that missionaries that I have known, missionaries that I have spoken to, not that I have any vast experience with it, but they always seem to have a heart for where they had worked. You find people, I know of this one couple that spent their life in Papua New Guinea, and they just fell in love with the people. And when they were old and rather debilitated and had to come off the field, they continued their work with either literature or translation or whatever, because they really viewed Papua New Guinea and the people there as their home. That was, they had shifted from being Americans to being Papua New Guineans, and that is really the way that many missionaries are. Of course, we all recognize where our real citizenship is, right? We all have dual citizenship. We're all Americans, but we're all really citizens of heaven, and that's really where our primary citizenship is. And yet these people seem to have such a heart, such a love for the people that they have worked with, that they're just always so anxious to go back. And so we see that with Paul and Barnabas as they were concerned for the churches that they had started. As we get ready now to follow or to start out with Paul as he goes on his second missionary journey, let me just set the context here about how missionaries ought to be sent. Go turn in your Bibles just back a couple of pages to chapter 13. Chapter 13 tells us about the initial sending of Paul and Barnabas and how that came to be. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, now the church, this is the church at Antioch. Now, in the church, there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. So we see that it was the Holy Spirit who was the instigator here. Now, I don't know what this means when it says the Holy Spirit said. I don't know whether they audibly heard the Holy Spirit or whether it was some sort of internal inspiration from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the Holy Spirit talks audibly. I know people who have said they've had that experience. I have not had that experience. But because I haven't doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But because they say they have, it doesn't mean it does exist too. Sometimes we are deceived. But this I know, that anyone who says that the Holy Spirit has talked to them better also be saying that what the Holy Spirit told them is in conformity with the rest of Scripture, that there should be no new revelation and there should be no new understanding contrary to Scripture. Okay, now that I've got that rant aside, let me go back to the Holy Spirit speaking to this church. So the Holy Spirit spoke to the church, which is in a way interesting, right? It says the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. It didn't say he spoke to the leaders, didn't say it spoke to the women or it spoke to the men, but it spoke to the church. And then the whole church fasted and prayed. And as they fasted and prayed, they became more and more convinced that they should be sending, in response to the leading of the Spirit, that they should be sending Paul and Barnabas to the field. So this is a new development in the church, right? I mean, we have not seen missionaries. We haven't seen missionaries in the whole of the Bible up until this point. People specifically set aside to go preach the word. I mean, we've had prophets that have gone out, and we've had teachers that have gone out, but we haven't really seen a missionary commissioned by the religious institution, whether it be the synagogue or now the church, to go and to preach the word of God. And so here, the Holy Spirit is moving these people to do this. So we see how the church is to send people. Let me just give you an aside here, a quick warning about the book of Acts. Book of Acts is part of canon. It's inspired, and we know that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and so it's all true, and so I tell you that all of Acts is true. However, the book of Acts is a transitional book, right? We're going from the Jewish system, and now we're moving into the Christian system. And so as we read Acts, we need to be careful not to take everything at face value as the new norm, because everything in the book of Acts is not the new norm. For instance, you see the Ethiopian eunuch, or you see the Philippian jailer. Almost the instant that they're saved, they're baptized. Well, that's not really the new norm. As soon as someone gets saved, oh, quick, we got to fill up the tank. Let's go. Let's have a baptism. It was necessary then because the conditions were different then. For instance, you could look and you could make a case, I would make the case, in the Bible that the ordinance of baptism really belongs to the church. And so the baptism ought to happen in a church setting. It's a blessing to the church. It's a welcoming of a new believer. And so to have an individual get saved and run down and get baptized, while that might have been the way then, there were no churches, and so it was a time of transition, and so you can't take that for the norm. The same thing goes for speaking in tongues. You know, we see at Pentecost when people were first getting saved, people were speaking in and hearing in different tongues, and we see that when the first people got saved in Judea and when the first people got saved in Samaria. Okay, that was perhaps a sign for that time that the Holy Spirit had come upon these different types of people, right? First, the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews at Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritans and then the Judeans. And so the whole idea there is that there's one body, one big group, one new church. The principle is not that when you're saved, you have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. So again, we just have to be careful to look at the teaching in the epistles, compare that to the teaching or build upon the teaching in Acts to get the right doctrine. But I don't see any conflict between the way the church has sent Paul and Barnabas later in the epistles. So I think this part of Acts, as we look at it and as we compare it to the rest of the Bible, I think this part of Acts is still in effect. And this is still a way for the church to send people out to the mission field. You know, it's really a blessing of the Lord that he has given the church the hierarchy that he's given it. Now, when I say the hierarchy, everybody's antenna goes up because there are some churches that have this whole big, vast hierarchy. I'm just talking about the hierarchy in the local assembly. And so you have the elders who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church. So in one sense, they are over the church. They're over the church in that they exercise that responsibility towards the church. But they're not over the church in being some sort of super Christian or better than now a Christian. It's just part of the checks and balances that the Lord has built into the church. And here we see, okay, so the Lord's speaking to people, and now the elders are going to get together and they're going to talk to the whole church about sending these people, Paul and Barnabas, out. For me, well, I'm not going to say for me because I think it's Scripture. So Scripture, I think Scripture teaches that there is a responsibility to the whole assembly in sending out missionaries. Because if you look at the verses, verse 13 says, now in the church. So that's the context we're talking about, in the church. And they ministered and prayed and fasted. That's no one in particular. It's everybody, right? Everybody is praying and fasting, looking for the direction of the Spirit. So if you believe, as the Bible teaches, that each believer has a spiritual gift, and if you believe, as the Bible teaches, that all of those spiritual gifts are given to the members of the church so that the church as a whole can function properly, then you have to think that gifts such as discernment or understanding are not just given to the leadership, but there are those amongst us all that exercise those gifts. And so it's important for the whole of the church to be together in the sending out of a missionary. And it appears that that's the way it was in Antioch. So there's a principle here that the church is the sender. The local church is the sender. And why do you suppose that would be? Because the local church knows the person, right? That person, presumably, has been in membership or in fellowship, depending on the structure of your church, for years. And so the people in the church have had an opportunity to get the measure of the man or get the measure of the woman to see if their lifestyle comports with Scripture, to see if they do have the talents and the abilities to go to the field. And obviously, Paul and Barnabas did, as we see in verse 2, that they were prophets and preachers. And so the church should be the sending agent because the church knows the person. But again, another principle here is that the church is the sending agent, but it's sending it at the instigation of the Spirit, right? So we really need to hear from the Spirit of God before we send someone out to the mission field. All right, so now that we have that behind us, we can see that Paul and Barnabas had been for several years on the field and had started churches primarily in the northeastern part of the Mediterranean. They had been commended, and today they are concerned, or today in our passage, they're concerned about the welfare of their work. So every city where they had preached the word of God, you know, at least me, when first couple times I read through the Bible, first couple times I read through Acts, as you read through Paul's journeys, you think he just went from city to city to city and kind of covered everywhere. But that was not Paul's operating principle. He didn't go to every city. He didn't feel like he needed to go to every city to spread the world, to spread the word in every area. What he did was went to certain towns along the way, along the main roads, the main towns, and established outposts. And from those outposts, he expected the word to spread. So what do we call those outposts? Well, today we call them churches, right? We are an outpost. So as an example, Paul never went to Laodicea, but he did go to Colossae, and people from Colossae took the word and spread it, and so all of a sudden there was a church in Laodicea. So that was Paul's idea. You know, he would go, knowing Paul and knowing of his fervor, I'm sure everywhere he stopped, he preached the word. But his primary goal was to establish these outposts called churches along the way, and from those churches, the word would spread, and he would consider then that area reached. I don't think when Paul was starting this second journey, that was necessarily his thinking. Because what was he doing? He was going back to check on these towns to see how the churches in these towns were doing. He wasn't necessarily going out to establish more churches. And yet, if you continue on in the book of Acts, you'll see that God changed his plans, and he did go to new areas. And that then became Paul's MO. In fact, to his dying day, he was trying to get to new areas. He was trying to get to Spain, and may well have done that. He was trying to get to, or at least there's some evidence that he was trying to get to Britain. Maybe he did that. I don't know. But his idea was to go to all these new places and start a church, and from that church, the light would go forth and spread. So here we come to our first point of application. If that's so, if missionaries are to be sent from the local church, and if the local church is then responsible for the outreach in that area or their sphere of influence, the area of influence or whatever, then we have to stop and take a step back and look at ourselves and ask, well, how is Woodside doing in that regard? I don't need to ask that because I don't go to Woodside. But I do need to ask that, how is Ocean City Baptist? How is that doing in that regard? Are we a sending church? Do we have missionaries that we support? And if we don't, are we at least supporting other missionaries with whom we have some confidence? So that is a question for the church to ask itself. And there's a greater question for each individual to ask him or herself. Well, okay, I'm at this church. I'm at this outpost. This outpost has been established by God. Here it is. How am I doing at spreading the light from here? How is my life reflective of Paul's idea that I start a church in Colossae and people go to Laodicea, and all of a sudden there's a church in Laodicea, or there's believers in Laodicea? How do we do in our own life? Do we, in our daily business, in our time off, in our recreation, in whatever, how are we at preaching the word of God? Or maybe preaching is the wrong word because we're not standing up in front of a bunch of people and speaking to them. But how am I at communicating the word of God? How am I at communicating not only the gospel, but the importance of the gospel to all the people that I have, that I come in contact with? So I don't know, you know, there's no way that any of us can escape the Great Commission. You know, there's no way we can leave it to the professionals. There's no way we can leave it to those that are supposedly better at it than us or have some sort of a special gifting. Because the Great Commission was what? It was given to each of us, right? We're all supposed to go. We're all supposed to teach. We're all supposed to make disciples. We're all supposed to see people baptized. It doesn't say just you and you and you and you do this. That's our responsibility. One of the amazing things about God's plan of salvation is that he has chosen to use us broken people as the instrument of communicating the gospel to other broken people. And we really shouldn't be afraid to do that, because what are we called to be? We're called to be witnesses. And it's not hard to tell a story that you experienced, right? we're not all called to be great preachers like Paul and stand on Mars Hill and convince the Athenians that there is really this one God. But we are called to tell our story. We are called to tell the story of how we were broken and how we were made whole. And yeah, you're broken, but you can be made whole. So that is the first point of application. How's Woodside doing in supporting missions, and how are the people of Woodside doing in being an outpost for the Lord? All right, so at any rate, we get to our next verse in chapter 15, and we see that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Now, they were related, so who knows? Maybe there was some familial pressure there. They were, he was either a cousin or an uncle of John Mark, and so he had some interest in him personally. But it's not unreasonable to assume that Barnabas saw potential in Mark. And in fact, Mark was later to go on to be very instrumental. He was helpful to Paul late in Paul's life. He was helpful to Peter in Mark's gospel. Evidence suggests, that's not a strong enough word, that this is the Mark that wrote Mark's gospel, having gotten most of his information from Peter. So, you know, Barnabas looks down the road and recognizes, you know, God is a God of second chances. God is a God of redemption. Because John Mark had failed on the first missionary journey doesn't preclude him from doing anything for the Lord going forward. If you look at Acts 13:13, you don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it. Acts 13:13. So do we have any, what is the word? Triskaidekaphobians here, scared of the number 13. So you stay away from John 13:13. But Acts 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his party, at this point now, kind of leadership has changed. In the beginning, they sent Barnabas and Paul out. Now it's Paul and his party. When Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. In 13:13, we really don't know the reason, but here we find out that he kind of deserted or abandoned the trip, the missions, and Paul held that against him, rightly or wrongly. And so Paul did not want to take him. All right, so Paul thought it was not a good idea to take him. Barnabas wanted to take him, and a sharp disagreement arose. I wonder, you know, we think about what Paul thought. Well, Paul didn't want to endanger the mission going forward, right? He wanted people that he was sure he could rely on. And we know what Barnabas thought. Barnabas thought, look, here's a guy, yeah, he fell down, but he's got potential. He can be redeemed. He can go on and do work for the Lord. But what do you suppose Mark thought of all this? Here, he's the cause of this split between these two great missionaries. I mean, imagine being in his position. What would you do? How do you redeem yourself? What can you do to make it right when these two people have split as a result of your behavior? So I don't know that we know the answer to that question in whole, but we do know in part. Mark did not give up. He came back for more. And as I said before, he became a leader in areas of the church and a man of great value to Peter, a man of great value to Paul. And so to some extent, we have Barnabas to thank for that. But that makes the split no less sad, because as they go, you know, we don't really hear of Barnabas anymore. And Barnabas had been the one who had discipled Paul. Barnabas had been called the son of encouragement by the apostles in Jerusalem. So Barnabas had a great ministry. Barnabas was used of the Lord. And yet now he just kind of seems to fade from history. And so that becomes a matter of great sadness. You have these two men that went forth on a missionary journey, kind of a new deal, that had founded a number of churches, a number of successful churches, had been in the foxhole together, you know, had been stoned or persecuted or locked up or whatever they had gone through together. And yet here, something came between them. So that is a matter of great sadness to me. And so Paul goes on. Barnabas goes, Paul goes, and it's true, myself included, a lot of people take great consolation in the fact that, oh, well, that's not all bad. We got two missionary journeys going on now, right? We got Paul and Mark sailing off to the south, and we got John and Paul. What did I say? Paul and Mark? I meant. Yeah. I feel like Mitch McConnell up here. Let me just stand here and just get my act together. So we've got Barnabas and Mark sailing off to the south, and we've got Paul and Silas by land going north. So there's some truth to that. There's two teams now spreading the word. But that doesn't mean it's right, you know? How do we have splits? Where do splits come from? Splits come usually from digging in on a position and not letting your pride not letting your pride get in the way of unity and love. What is a church called for? What is a church, a local church, called to? Right? You can make the case that the local church is called to love. Okay? We should love each other. And in that love, that leads to unity, right? We should all be of one accord, which doesn't mean that we all have to believe everything in lockstep with everything else. There are a number of lesser issues that we can agree to disagree on, right? The whole field of eschatology, you know, there's great brothers and sisters for the last 2,000 years have understood things differently. And these brothers and sisters have had great, sincere love for the Lord, for the church, for the brethren. They just understand things differently. And so we can live with that. That, having gotten their positions from their understanding of Scripture in these lesser matters, not matters of first importance, we can live with that in love for the unity of the church. We can't let our pride get in the way. I can't say, well, you know, when the end time come, X, Y, and Z is going to happen, and if you don't believe that, you don't belong in this church. Of course, that would be true if you don't believe like me, but it's important. What are we after? Are we after his kingdom come, or are we after my kingdom come? Is my beliefs, my wants, my desires, are they more important than the beliefs and the desires and the wants of someone else in the church? And I would say that if that's how you feel, you need to back up and really check yourself, because it's really not about us. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus call us to? He calls us to love and to unity. He doesn't call us to pride. Pride is the root of so many sins. And we see that in churches all over. I would just say this as a point of application. There will come a time, if there hasn't already, in your life as a Christian, when you will be in a situation where there is a brewing split. There's one group of people that are just locked into this position. There's another group of people that are just locked into this position. And neither side is willing to give. Neither side is willing to, what does the verse in Romans 12 say? As much as it's possible, live peaceably with all men. No. The color of the carpet's more important to them, or the order of the service is more important to them than the peace and love and the unity of the church. So I would say this to you, when that time comes, step back and check the motivation for your position. And also, check to see if that issue is important enough to have a split over, to be part of that split. Splits do not honor the Lord Jesus. And this split, even though it resulted in two missionary teams, did not honor the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord uses our sin somehow or another for his good and for his glory does not give us the right to continue to sin. We cannot presume upon his grace. So, just be careful when the time comes, because the time likely will come in your life, unless you're old like me and you get out before it happens. All right. Interestingly, in verse 40, we see that Paul receives the commendation of the brethren. And so my assumption would be, and it is only assumption because we're not told, and churches can err. Churches that send a missionary out are not always right. Sometimes it ends in some sort of disaster and the missionary has to come back. But as a whole, when the church gives the commendation, that's a positive sign. We see Paul and Silas get that commendation. Mark and Barnabas did not. And so out they go. Interesting that Paul should have chosen Silas, because Silas was from Jerusalem and Paul was from Antioch. So it's just kind of a sign that the church is one and there should be unity. After the Jerusalem Council and after the split with Barnabas, it's a picture of the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem going out together onto the mission field. So let me just close with a couple of points of application. These outposts that I was talking about, these churches, their primary responsibility is to grow the flock and to spread the word. And when they are gathered together, they are to evangelize and to teach. That's the gathering of the church like this is a primary discipling time for the church, when people are hearing the word and having the word explained to them. And so that doesn't absolve you of your own responsibility when you're out there to be doing that. But this is a primary time when the church teaches. And the church has to teach, preach the gospel for those that don't know the gospel, and has to teach people in the church. And lest I fail and I am condemned by my own words, I'm going to give you the gospel. It's very easy, very simple, very plain. Most of you have heard it any number of times. I taught two different Bible schools this summer, and I noticed a theme throughout the Bible school. You know, you have five lessons, and here's the way it works. Day one, the first lesson is always on creation. Well, why is it on creation? Well, it's on creation because God made us. And if God made us, that means we're his creatures. And if we're his creatures, that means we are beholden to him. And so, we are to live according to his rules. Okay, that's day one. Day two requires a sip of water. Day two is always the rebellion. Adam and Eve knew God, walked with God, conversed with God, and yet when they were tempted by the devil, they believed him and did what he suggested, contrary to what God had told them. So we've got the creation. We've all been created. We've got the fall. Well, we've all fallen. We're all sinners. We're sinners because Adam and Eve were sinners, and they passed it on to us. And then day three is, well, we're lost. What can we do? There's no hope. We're doomed. There's no way to get back to God. And yet we hear about the Savior paying for our sins on the cross. The great exchange. He takes our sins. He gives us his righteousness. So, we've got creation. We've got our sinfulness. Now we've got a way back. And then day four is always about how you access that way back. How the Lord just offers you this gift. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. He just says, receive what I'm offering and you'll be saved. Again, creation, okay. We screwed that up on day two. Jesus made a way on day three. And now Thursday, we find that he offers salvation to us for the taking. And then day five, once we've taken that offer, once we've received his salvation, how are we to live for him? So that's the gospel. Now, I will say this, usually at Bible school, after day five, you have a pizza party. There's no pizza party after this service. But there is the opportunity for anyone here who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to take that and to receive that, what he did for us on day three of Bible school. So that's our first application. If you have not done that, there is no greater thing, no more important thing than you can do. Day two is, the point two of application is, what did Mark do? Mark overcame his fear, Mark overcame his failure, and volunteered to go out again and became a worthy worker for the Lord Jesus. And so despite our failures, we need to keep going. We need to push on. Third point, missionaries should be sent by the church. There's goers and senders. Most of us are senders. But because we're not a goer, we should be a sender. We should either be a sender or a goer. Most of us are not goers, so we should be senders. And then finally, the last point, when we're in a situation which could lead to splits or discord in the church, check our motivation. Make sure it's not about us. Make sure that we can't concede the point doctrinally before we dig our feet in and stand the ground regardless of the cost to the assembly. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for what we can learn, all the different things you've put in it, even in this short passage, Lord, that there are things for us in there that we can apply to our daily life. Even looking back 2,000 years, Lord, to the events of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark, Lord, we can learn and grow, see how we are to live for you. So help us to apply it to our lives, and we'll give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.